Title of today's message is called Gospel Sovereignty. Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. George Warner was a Civil War veteran who was medically discharged from the Union Army after being wounded at the Battle of Gettysburg. He was from Schoharie County in New York, and he was a diehard patriot. He loved his country, and he loved the county from which he originated from. Because of his love for his country and love for his county, he wanted to do something special for both. What he wanted to do was collect all the records of veterans from his county from the past four wars: the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Mexican War, and the Civil War. And he wanted to compile these records into one book. He knew it would be extremely difficult, as there were not many resources to work from, but he began the task, and it took him over 20 years to do it. In order to pay for the publishing, he needed to get many of the books pre-ordered. So he went around to people in his area, and people pre-ordered these books. No one knows how much he charged, and nobody knows how many were published. And then the wonderful, joyous day in 1891 came when his book arrived in the mail. He was so excited to have this book. He anticipated the people just receiving it with joy and thankfulness, thanking him for his patriotism as he gave them this wonderful, wonderful gift, giving them a piece of their own history and honoring those who had served on their behalf and came from their own town and from their own families, maybe. With much anticipation, he ventured out with his books in tow, ready to sell all of them. He'd go from house to house, and what he found completely shocked him. As one reporter noted, he was met with complete apathy. Apathy and rejection. They didn't care about his book. They didn't want his book. As a matter of fact, not only that, many that pre-ordered the book, guess what? They didn't pay up. His joy quickly turned to sadness. He was dejected, despondent, and he was also very angry. George thought to himself, if they don't want my book, nobody is going to have it. And then he proceeded to do the unthinkable. He went out into his backyard where there was a swamp, and he buried all of them, becoming known what he would later be called as the vengeful historian. Sharing the gospel is much like the story of George Warner. You and I received the news and were overfilled with joy. Remember when you first heard the news and you just want to go out and you want to share it with people and you think, how could people not want to hear this wonderful, wonderful news that I have to share with them? And we begin to tell the people, and we tell the people that are closest to us because we care so much about them, and we are faced with the same response. Apathy, disinterest, and rejection. How many people have felt that way? We're hurt, we're despondent, we're angry, and we kind of want to be like Warner, and we want to just give up, right? We want to keep, if you're gonna act that way, I'm going to keep this message to myself. I'm not going to share it with you anymore. And maybe we even begin to question it, and doubts begin to fill our minds. We care for these people, but they don't care for the message that we have to give them, and that hurts. Dealing with rejection is extremely difficult. Today's passage is all about that. And today we're going to learn what we need to know and what we need to hold on to as we face it. We're going to look at three responses, two responses from the people and an overall response from us. In the middle, we're going to find the encouragement that we need when we face it. First response, many people will reject the gospel, verses 44 through 47. As Paul and Barnabas, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it or reject it, and judge for yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Paul is still in, and we didn't cover this last week, but we're going to cover it this week. So give you an idea where he's at. He's up in the top left corner there in Pisidian Antioch, which is in the region of Galatia. This is where we get the book of Galatians from the church in Galatia. The Jews that are here that Paul's been preaching to were brought by the Seleucids in the 3rd century before Jesus Christ. When they arrived, they had built a synagogue, and during that time, they had acquainted the Gentiles with the teaching of the Old Testament. So that's the Gentiles that are present here in this passage. Furthermore, the synagogue was not just a center for worship, but also it was a center for learning, and it was also like a community center, a source for community needs. It was a place for general meetings, and it was also a court of justice. Numerous Gentiles attended these worship services. They observed the Jewish law, and they believed in God. It's quite possible that these meetings took place at the synagogue over a few weekends. We're not sure, or a few periods of time. But it's also quite possible that because there were so many, as it says, the whole city now comes out, that this meeting in particular took place at the local amphitheater. Last week, we saw a pattern of Paul, one that we're going to see again next week, even though he says what he says here in this passage. But for our purposes, that pattern of Paul, which is to go to the synagogues first and preach the gospel, reveals something about him. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I want you to hear the heart of Paul, because I think sometimes we forget about this when we go into a passage like this. "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why? For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh," and then in 4, "who are the Israelites." Unceasing sorrow and grief. Do you think that the rejection that Paul is facing here was easy for him to handle? I think we often look at Paul and we look at him as a super soldier, and that he just compartmentalizes these things. He loves Israel. He loves these people. He loves them so much. He's willing to share the truth with them, even if it upsets them, offends them, or gets him in physical danger. That's how much he loves them. So what he's about to do here is not going to be easy for him. Maybe you can identify with Paul today. Maybe there's a person or a group of friends, a close family member that your heart just absolutely aches for. Paul is a human being with real cares and feelings and love for a people, and he wants them to be saved, just like you and I want individuals in our lives to be saved. And taking this rejection is not going to be easy. It seems that the crowds that they were getting before did not compare to the crowds that Paul is getting now. And we see a main aspect of the heart of those that reject. It says that they saw the crowds and they were filled with what? Jealousy. They ask you a question, are you a geocentrist or are you a heliocentrist? Maybe you don't know the answer to that. But you know, Galileo was persecuted when he brought forth his theory. And do you know why he was persecuted? So his theory, people rejected his theory primarily because it said that the earth revolves around the sun, which is called heliocentrism. And it contradicted the prevailing geocentric model widely accepted by the church at the time, which viewed the earth as the center of the universe and considered any opposing view as heresy. Basically, Galileo said, sorry, you are not the center of the universe, and people didn't want to hear it. Folks, the gospel turns people's worldview upside down. Right now, the Jews have a following. It's the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas come in. They worked so hard for these guys. They labored for them. And Paul and Barnabas are reaping the harvest. And the Jews are discovering we're not the center of the universe. And they're upset. That's one of the main reasons people reject the gospel, isn't it? It turns people's worlds upside down. And the end result of this is that they contradict what Paul is saying. It results in contradiction and in blaspheming as well. The gospel presents a threat to people. It does. We can't be surprised when they reject it. Presents a threat to their way of life. Presents a threat to their way of thinking, their power, their prestige, the people that they may follow them. The gospel turns people's worlds upside down. And we can guarantee it, there is going to be an adverse reaction. As a matter of fact, Eugene Peterson says 1,800 years or so of Hebrew history, capped by a full exposition in Jesus Christ, tells us that God's revelation of himself is rejected far more than it is accepted. It is dismissed far more than people embrace it. It has either been attacked or ignored by every major culture and civilization. The community of God's people has survived in all of these cultures and all of these civilizations, but they have survived as a minority, always marginalized, never statistically significant. That's the truth. Paul shows us the nature of this rejection. And you and I need to see this when we witness to people because we can start to feel guilty about it. I want you to see what he says here, and I want you to see what he does. Paul doesn't give up hope. What Paul does is just turns away and he preaches to someone else. He continues the mission that God has given him and he turns to the Gentiles. Notice what Paul says about their rejection. He says, the word of God came to you first. You thrust it aside and you judged yourselves as unworthy. We can't force feed the gospel to individuals. Can you? People are responsible for their own choices, even the people we love. Our job is to do exactly what Paul does here. He spoke it to them. They thrust it aside. That's what that word means, repudiated or rejected. They pushed it aside, and in doing so, they judged themselves as unworthy. And Paul doesn't give up. He follows God's plan for his life. It's all part of God's plan. As a matter of fact, God is going to drive the Jews to another type of jealousy. When you force feed a kid, you don't force feed a kid food, right? You know how you get them to eat food? You feed it to someone else, and they like it, and then the kid who's like, oh, no, I want that now, right? That's exactly what is going to happen. That's exactly the plan of God. This is all part of God's plan, even Israel's rejection, because one day he is going to bring them into salvation. Paul tells us in the same passage that he tells us his heart for Israel. And just as many will reject the gospel, there's a flip side to that. Some will accept the gospel. Verse 48. So I want you to see what happens here. So the plan, I'm sorry, verse 47, Paul tells us that the plan is not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. Our job is to preach the gospel to the entire world. Many are going to reject it. Some are going to accept it. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. How many people were maybe wondering what happened to our friend George Warner's book? Evan, maybe you're not. Maybe you can ask me afterwards. Well, glad you asked. I'm going to tell you what happened to George Warner's book, because I didn't finish the story. Here's actually a copy of George Warner's rejected, swamp-buried book. So he buried these books, and then later on, he was buried himself. A few years after that, another Warner, I'm not sure if he was related or not, got the land. He discovered the books, petrified and covered in swamp muck. He began to excavate them, uncovering hundreds of them or many of them. And today, George Warner's book is considered an extremely important historical document by researchers, historians, and collectors. It is extremely difficult to come by. It is very sought after, and it is more valuable than George Warner could ever remember, could ever imagine. Same book, radically different response. Luke's goal here, right? Same book, radically different response, same message that Paul's preaching, radically different response. Luke's goal in this passage is to, one, show us the different responses, and two, show us what you and I need to have hope in as we face that rejection, as we're going through and proclaiming his gospel. Look at the two different responses that we see here. What's the first response? They rejected, they contradicted, and they blasphemed. What's the second response? It's completely the opposite. They rejoiced, they glorified, and they believed. What's different? What changed? Did Paul, let me, see, this is where the danger comes in. When we're rejected, we tend to look at ourselves and say, man, maybe I should have done something differently. Maybe I need to study more. Do you think Paul was smart, especially in the Jewish scriptures, to witness to the Jewish people? Do you think Paul needed to study? I mean, we all need to study more, right? But do you think Paul knew how to present the gospel? We just We just saw how he did it last week. That guy's he's a Rhodes Scholar. So isn't that what we do? We walk away from it and we're like, oh, okay, wait a second. Yeah, and Paul's probably thinking, maybe I shouldn't have tacked on that warning at the end of my message last week. Maybe that's what really upset them. Maybe I should have just focused on the love of God and told people that they really are the center of the universe, that God really wants your best life now, that he really wants, you know, he wants to give you everything. Don't worry about this. And that's what we tend to do, and it's dangerous. Or worse, we can begin to question our own faith when people reject it. We can take away from the gospel, or we add to it. And there are churches across America that are doing that right now. And we're going to see the reason for it is because they're not trusting in the one that we need to trust in. I want you to see a pattern throughout this passage. And it begins at the first verse. They gather to hear the word of the Lord. The Jews rejected the word of the Lord, or the word of God. They first spoke the word of the Lord to the Jews. And here the Gentiles glorify and believe in the word of the Lord. And then right after this, we're going to see that the word of the Lord spread. What is the thread that weaves this passage together? It is the word of the Lord. Let me ask you something. What is our job? To proclaim what? The word of the Lord. We leave the word of the Lord with people. We give them the word of the Lord. We don't change the word of the Lord. We don't dress down the word of the Lord. We don't dress up the word of the Lord. We proclaim the word of the Lord. And if it's the word of the Lord that is central to our ministry, the unadulterated, un-Americanized word of the Lord, then we can trust it is the work of the Lord through the word of the Lord to bring people to the Lord. And that's exactly what we're to do, is proclaim the word of the Lord, because when facing rejection, you and I can be encouraged by God's sovereignty in salvation. If it's the word of the Lord, it's the work of the Lord, and that's what Luke wants us to see here. Focus on that second part of that verse right there. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's the result. How does that happen? Well, it's God's work. It's God's sovereignty and salvation. Luke is reminding us, he's pulling back the curtain behind all of this. And he is telling us that you and I can be encouraged when we're facing rejection, because God is in control of the entire situation. We have to have a steadfast trust in God's sovereignty in everything, in all that the church does. This appointment is a past action with relevance in the present. And God's goal for sharing this with us isn't so that we get hung up on the doctrine of predestination and election. God's goal is so that you and I can be encouraged by it. Amen? I mean, because we all do, right? We all look at this and we're like, well, what's this mean? And we try to work it out, and it kind of does the opposite sometimes. I'm with you. We get discouraged instead of encouraged. You know what this means? It takes all the weight off of you and me. We have one job: proclaim the word of the Lord and trust that God is going to work through his word, through his gospel. It is the gospel that has the power to save, not you and me. This truth gives us security. It gives us hope. It reduces our anxiety. It reduces our guilt. Gets rid of that guilt. And it reminds us of his power in all things. And it's something that we need, especially when people are rejecting the truth that we're trying to give them. Because we can get discouraged, can't we? Matter of fact, I think when I'm a glass half full person when it comes to evangelism. I don't think what happens here with the Gentiles is ever going to happen. And I do the same thing. I walk away from a conversation. I'm like, man, maybe I should have said that differently. Maybe I should have. And don't get me wrong, we can learn as we go. But ultimately, the choice is theirs, and God is in control of all of it. 1920s, Stalin ordered a purge of Bibles and believers in Russia. Thousands of Bibles were taken and believers were sent to prison where many died for being enemies of the state. Recently, someone mentioned that they knew a warehouse that existed outside the town where all of these Bibles were stored since Stalin's time. A truck was dispatched and several Russians to help load up the Bibles. One helper was a young man. He was a skeptical, hostile, agnostic university student who came to help only for the day's wages. As they loaded the Bibles, one man had noticed that the student disappeared. Couldn't find him. Looked all around for him. Finally, they found him in a corner of the warehouse, and he was weeping. He had slipped away, hoping to quietly take a Bible for himself. And what he found when he took one pierced him deeply. The inside page of the Bible was signed. The handwritten signature was that of his own grandmother's. It was her personal Bible. Out of thousands of Bibles still left in the warehouse, this man stole the one that belonged to his grandmother, a woman persecuted for her faith all her life. There were probably 1,000 human decisions that were made to bring that boy to that point, right? You think that grandmom prayed for that young lad? Think that grandmom, if she talked to him, tried to witness to that young lad? How do you think the sovereignty of God made that grandmom feel? Do you think it was a comfort to her knowing that she needed to do what she needed to do and she can trust God with the results of it? Man is responsible. Paul says that, but God is sovereign. The two are not at odds. We can trust him with those who reject, and we can trust him to work and bring those who are going to accept. To trust. It is one of the most freeing and encouraging doctrines in the Bible. It encourages us when things look their worst. Right now, right? It doesn't look like the world wants to believe. Well, what's going on? Do we need to change things? Do we need to, I don't know, change the message? Do we need to wear outfits or put on shows or make it more appealing? Do you see what happens? It reminds us that through all the pain and suffering and rejection that you and I may face, even with those that we love, that God is doing something. God is in control of it. That God is working out his glorious plan of salvation. That his word, as he promised, will not return void. As Brian Bell says, don't trouble yourself with the election. Encourage yourself with it. And it's because of that truth that we can do this response. We can leave those in God's hands who refuse the gospel. Verses 49 through 52. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet, off their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the thread of the Lord's word. And again, we're reminded of the centrality of our mission, which is to proclaim the word. You and I preach to people. People respond, and many times this is going to be response, refusal or rejection. But Luke just reminded us of a truth, an anchor that holds us firm amid the storm of rejection. Notice what happens next. So they're not just contradicting, they're actually persecuting them. They expel them from the city. That's it. They don't want to hear it. They're done. They made their choice. They pushed them out. Paul and Barnabas have to leave. Found it interesting that they enlisted the prominent men and women in the city. You know, right now, today, that's happening in Maine. In a similar fashion, there is a church up in Belfast that put in a bid. There was a public bidding on a location that the University of Maine was offering. And the church put in a bid, and guess what? The church won the bid. So they won. They should get the building. People found out and didn't like it. As a matter of fact, one of the higher-ups up there didn't like it at all. And you know why? Because they don't like this church's stance on sexuality. So you know what they did? They rescinded the bid. And now the church has taken them to court because they're trying to make them follow through with their offer, right? That's what they did. But this is what people do. They're going to find ways. They're not forcing them out of the city, so to speak, but they don't want them in that property. Expect it. This is what people are going to do. They don't want to hear the message. We're not to change the message. We're to stay firm on the message. But still, it's extremely difficult, especially with people that we care about and love. I want to focus, though, on their response here. Their response comes from what Jesus tells them to do in Matthew 10, 14 through 15. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, what do? Leave the home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. This definitely serves as a warning. And I think this is what makes it really, really difficult for us. You and I know what they're going to face. That's why we tell them, right? We tell them because we care about them. We tell them because we don't want them to face that judgment. Shaking the dust off of one's feet, according to one commentator, is the same idea as our modern phrase, "I wash my hands of it." Shaking the dust off of one's feet is symbolic indication that one has done all that can be done in a situation and therefore carries no further responsibility for it. It's freeing. In the scriptural examples, Jesus was telling his disciples that they were to preach the gospel to everyone. If they were received with joy, they should stay there and teach. But if their message was rejected, they had no further responsibility. They are free to walk away with a clear conscience, knowing they have done all they could do. But that's still hard, isn't it? But you see, we're free from that responsibility. We know the truth that God is what? In control of salvation. All you and I can do, all we can do, is proclaim his gospel, is tell them that truth. And though it may be hard, we're free to walk away. Doesn't mean you're never going to witness to him again. But you can walk away with a clear conscience, knowing you did the task that the Lord had given you to do. The other week, Sarah had texted someone we know to ask how they were doing. She did this because we had recently seen this individual and they looked really, really, really ill. Her reply was really difficult to hear. She was suffering from a cancer and it seemed to be untreatable. They were still going to try treatment, but it wasn't much given much promise or hope, and she was not given too much longer to live. She knows who we are. She knows we're Christians. Sarah had sent her some flowers with an encouraging note, and I think one that pointed to Christ. A few days later, I had an opportunity to speak with her. I knew exactly what I needed to do. I knew I had to share the truth with her. And I knew I had to do it directly, but compassionately. She was dying. She is dying. I saw her and made my way over to her. And we began to talk. As I spoke with her, and we were just doing small chit-chat, I knew I just needed to do it. So I asked her. I said, "What do you think happens? What do you think is going to happen after you die?" Her response was extremely disheartening. She said nothing. After that, I proceeded to try and share the gospel with her as best as I can. You see, it's not the first time she heard it, though. Her parents are Christians. As a matter of fact, her dad was a pastor. I want you to think about that for a second. Imagine how they feel. Do you think they need to trust in God's sovereignty in this situation? Think they need to trust that the faithful Creator is going to do what is right? Do you think that maybe they're thinking to themselves, what could we have done better? What could we have done differently? What would you tell them? Would you want them to feel guilty for that? We continued to talk because she had told me it's much to her parents' disappointment that she believes in that. And she continued and she said, basically, I've asked people to respect my decision, saying, I've made up my mind. I don't want to hear it anymore. What else could I have done? I had to do what she asked me to do. So I turned away and tears filled my eyes. Went home and I told Sarah. And we prayed. And we prayed for her. She made her choice. I know many of you have loved ones that you have witnessed to over and over and over and over again, and it's painful. It's painful. It's hard. Don't feel guilty. It's not your burden to bear. Leave them in the hands that they've been in the whole time. You're not to bear the guilt of their decision. You can walk away, sadly, yes, but with a clear conscience, knowing you did all that you can do. They are in His hands. And you can preach to other people. And look, at it doesn't end there. It says in 52, the disciples, and I think these are the disciples that believed in their message, were what? Filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Many will reject. Some will accept. You can leave them in God's hands when they refuse, because you know He is sovereign over all of it. Father, Lord, thank You for Your sovereignty. Thank You for this truth. Lord, I pray that we would always remember this. I pray for those who are facing similar situations today. Remind them of this truth. Encourage them with it, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would see Your hand work in such a fashion that those that we have been so burdened for and praying for such a long time, Lord, that You would open their eyes, that You would draw their hearts to You, and that they would receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we trust in You. It is for Your glory and honor and Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.